The scripture reading today is from Exodus 24. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and 70 of the elders of Israel. You are to worship at a distance, but Moses alone is to approach the Lord. The others must not come near, and the people may not come up with them." When Moses went and told the people all the Lord's words and laws, they responded with one voice, "Everything the Lord has said, we will do." Moses then wrote down everything the Lord had said. He got up early the next morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and set up 12 stone pillars representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young Israelite men, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as fellowship offerings to the Lord. Moses took half of the blood and put it in bowls, and the other half he splashed against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it to the people. They responded, "We will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey." Then Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, "This is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel went up and saw the God of Israel. Under his feet was something like pavement made of lapis lazuli, as bright blue as the sky. But God did not raise his hand against these leaders, the Israelites. They saw God, and they ate and drank. The Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and stay here, and I will give you the tablets of stone with the law and commandments I have written for their instruction." Then Moses set out with Joshua, his aide, and Moses went up on the mountain of God. He said to the elders, "Wait here for us until we come back to you. Aaron and Hur are with you, and anyone involved in a dispute can go to them." When Moses went up on the mountain, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai. For 6 days the cloud covered the mountain, and on the seventh day the Lord called to Moses from within the cloud. To the Israelites, the glory of the Lord looked like a consuming fire on top of the mountain. Then Moses entered the cloud as he went up on the mountain, and he stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to City Line Church. My name is Pastor Ryan, if we haven't yet met. We are in the throes of the book of Exodus. We're walking through the entire book of Exodus in a sermon series that we're calling Exodus, Redeemed for God's Glory. And what we're doing is, as we are walking through this big book, 40 chapters, we're taking big chunks of scripture like we took this morning, and we are trying to understand what God is teaching us. And sort of the big picture, if you step back in the book of Exodus, is that his people are delivered not just from the bondage of sin, which they are, but they are also redeemed for a greater purpose, and that's to live as God's holy people for God's glory, so that the entire world may see who God is. And so this series, it invites us to trust a God who saves, to obey this God who actively speaks to his people, and to worship this holy God who also dwells with his covenant community. Last week, Gabe was in Exodus 21 through 23, and that was a big chunk of scripture that he had to work through. But it gives us first the civil laws of Israel that were for Israel as a nation to follow. And then it turns to God's promise to lead them with an angel of the Lord into their promised future. This week, we are in Exodus 24, which Scott just read for us, and we come to this kind of confirmation, or what we might call a ratification of the covenant, of these laws that Israel has received so far. So God, through Moses, has given the people the moral law, and I preached about this a few Sundays ago in Exodus chapter 20, and then the civil laws in Exodus 21 through 23. And so as God gives Israel these laws, how now are they going to respond? That's the question in Exodus chapter 24. Are they going to accept these laws from God, both moral and civil, to govern them as a people, or are they going to reject them? But before we get there, would you pray with me one more time as we ask for the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us into all truth? Let's pray. Almighty God, in you are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We come once again asking for your help by your Holy Spirit, that you would aliven these words, that you would illuminate them for us, so that we might, Lord, understand them not just with our hearts, but understand them with our hearts and our hands, to put them into practice in our lives as well. So lead us and guide us by your Spirit this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Back in January, we sold our house in West Philadelphia, and we bought a house in Roxboro, and we moved in January. Buying and selling homes, or entering into maybe a rental agreement, like where you're going to live, these are some of the biggest contractual agreements that you will ever enter into in your life. In sort of today's world that we live in, these are big contractual agreements. I remember the first home that we bought, this was back in like 2008, it was over in Fishtown, and our realtor, this was 2008 again, our realtor sat down and no joke had this stack of paper that was like 6 inches high of all the documents that we had to sign, right? You're just like, took like an hour to sign each and every document in that. I think it was like 40 different spots we had to sign on. Very different experience in today's world when we just purchased this new home in Roxboro. It's just like a DocuSign thing that just takes like a couple minutes of click, 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 click. And it's actually kind of crazy that this is how you are entering into this life-changing contract now. Just click, 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 and you're done. You actually kind of want something that feels a little bit more substantial. You want something that's not just a few clicks on a screen, and then you're done. I mean, maybe you want a little bit of blood involved, like a pinprick on your thumb, and like, I'm going to sign on the bottom line with my own blood and my own thumbprint, or maybe at least like a feast afterwards. Like, let's all sit down and have a meal together. But now all the parties at the closing just sort of shake hands, and maybe your realtor gives you like a cheap bottle of champagne. That's nice and all. I don't even like champagne, though, so I don't know. It just feels kind of anticlimactic is what I'm saying. Doesn't this contract that we're signing mean something more than just a couple of handshakes and a cheap bottle of champagne? Well, what we get in this chapter this morning in Exodus, Exodus 24, is essentially this. It's an accepting of a contractual agreement, a covenant contract between the God of the universe and God's people. And the people are saying with their words and their actions and their ceremonies that they are accepting this contract. They're in. So today's chapter, Exodus chapter 24, is all about how God's people are accepting or confirming the heavy contractual agreements of the covenant. So we're going to explore this with these three main points. The ratification of the covenant first, second, the stone tablets, and third, in the presence of God. So let's begin with my first point this morning, the ratification of the covenant. This ratification or confirmation or accepting of the covenant is found in verses 1 through 11, the first part of Exodus 24. Look with me if you have your Bibles with you. We're going to look at verses 3 through 7. It's also going to be up on the screen. When Moses went and told the people all the Lord's words and laws, they responded with one voice. Everything that the Lord has said, we will do. Moses then wrote down everything the Lord had said. He got up early the next morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and set up 12 stone pillars representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young Israelite men, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as fellowship offerings to the Lord. Moses took half of the blood and put it in bowls, and the other half he splashed against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it to the people. And they responded, "We will do everything that the Lord has said. We will obey." So this sounds all pretty beautiful, right? Pretty good. The people are responding with one voice. They're in unison. They're on the same page saying, "Yes, Lord, we will do these things that you're telling us to do. We will follow your laws. We will obey everything that you have said exactly." And so Moses makes sure to write down all of these laws. And this seems to be, at least in this part that I just read, talking about the civil laws. These are in Exodus chapters 21 through 23. So there's a whole lot of laws there. Moses is going to write them down so everybody knows. These are the laws that we're going to live by. And if you go back and you read those civil laws, some of them seem to make a lot of sense, right? They're providing particular protections against the poor and the powerless. There's a particular concern in these laws for justice, for treating people fairly, and for restitution in cases of harm. And there's a lot there if you go back and read those laws. There's also some laws that are dealing with particular social concerns of the ancient Near East that sound kind of foreign to our ears. If you read them, you might trip up on them a little bit. Laws about sorcerers and dowries in marriage, and laws about slaves, and laws about what happens if one of your animals goes and gores somebody to death. There's a lot there in those laws that maybe sounds a little bit strange to our ears. But remember what I taught a couple weeks ago, that these civil laws, these were for the people of Israel, and they've been abrogated. They've been set aside. They don't specifically apply to us today. But it's all these laws that Moses and the people of Israel are agreeing to obey. For them as a nation, they're going to agree to follow all of these particular laws. And to sign on the bottom line of this agreement, they have to do a few different things to make it official. So how they do this is that Moses gets up early on the next morning and he builds an altar to the Lord at the foot of the mountain. Along with the altar, there are 12 stone pillars, and these stone pillars are specifically representing all the 12 tribes of Israel. So this is saying all of us, all of our tribes, we're all in this together. We are saying yes. There at the altar, they offered burnt offerings and sacrifices of young bulls to the Lord. And then he does this business with the blood. Moses takes blood, and he takes half the blood, that's a lot of blood, and he throws it against the altar. So just covered in blood. Importantly, Moses also takes some of the blood, and he sprinkles it on the people, like over their heads. It's in this kind of ceremonial fashion. He says, "This is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." So it's this big, bloody, ceremonial mess to make this covenant agreement between God and humanity official. Then, a little bit further down, in verses 9 through 11, they do one more thing to make it official. One more thing to say, yes, we're signing on the bottom line here. They eat together. This was very common in those days. Eating together, after an agreement or after a treaty is signed, people would sit around and they would feast together. So Moses and Aaron and a couple of the priests and 70 elders, they go up to the mountain, and the text says that these people saw God, and they ate and they drank together. This is a really beautiful symbol of peace, of blessing, of fellowship, of flourishing, of nearness to God. So to ratify this covenant, it was blood and feasting. Blood and feasting. That's what actually happened, these ceremonies and sacrifices and food. That's how God's people responded to God. They responded positively with their words and their actions to make this relationship official. Let's now move on to my second point this morning, the stone tablets. These are the sort of famous stone tablets my parents and my grandparents had very fond memories of, the movie The Ten Commandments, starring Charlton Heston. I mostly thought that movie was just boring and cheesy, but those earlier generations loved this movie. I think I have an image here. Yeah, so if you don't know what I'm talking about, this is what I'm talking about. It's one of the most iconic scenes in cinema. Charlton Heston, who is very much not Jewish, playing Moses, coming down the mountain with the stone tablets, with the Ten Commandments listed on them. This is in verse 12, if you're following along in the text. I'll read it one more time. The Lord said to Moses, "Come to me on the mountain and stay here, and I will give you the tablets of stone with the law and the commandments I have written for their instruction." So at first glance, this might seem just kind of a transition between two scenes, right? That we're finishing up the signing of the covenant and we're moving on to something else. But it actually reveals something important about God's nature, about his covenant relationship with his people. Notice that God doesn't just merely establish a relationship with Israel and then kind of leave them to figure out what this relationship is going to look like. He speaks. He reveals. He instructs. And God makes sure that this moral law that's given in the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20 gets written down on stone, on something permanent. The God who saves his people out of Egypt is also the God who teaches them how to live, gives them these laws on stone. Throughout Exodus, we've seen that redemption, the saving act of redemption, always comes before obedience. God did not give the Ten Commandments while Israel was still in slavery in Egypt. He rescued them out of Egypt first. He brought them through the Red Sea, and he made them his covenant people first. Then he gives them the law, written on stone, for their flourishing. The law was never given as a way for Israel to kind of earn their own salvation, to maybe repay God for what God has done for them. It was always given as a way for the redeemed people to better understand what God wants for them, how they should respond to God's grace in their lives, and how they can live together. I want to highlight how this is true for us today as well. The same holds true. Christians don't just obey God in order to become his children. We obey because we are already his children. We've already been redeemed. We don't pursue holiness. We don't seek to follow the Ten Commandments in order to earn our salvation. We pursue holiness because we've already been accepted by God. We've already received God's favor by his grace through faith and been adopted into his family. The stone of the stone tablets also is significant here. Unlike words that are spoken, and remember, this is a very oral culture where this is passed down through words, but here it's written down on stone. It's not to be forgotten. They are the moral laws written from the words of God. They're permanent. They're authoritative. They're meant to endure. God's moral law reflects God's character. And God's character doesn't change. It's not fickle. It might not be particularly popular to say that there is an objective moral law that we can appeal to, that there is an objective moral law that we are required to live by. We live in a world that is increasingly believing that truth is something that we create for ourselves, in and of our own sort of truth. Morality is treated as a personal preference that is only internal to the each individual person. And external authority is to be viewed with some kind of suspicion, right? Everyone is encouraged to decide what is right in their own eyes. Yet what I'm appealing to here, what Scripture is teaching in Exodus, in this whole story of Exodus, it presents a very different kind of way to see the world. That God is the creator, that God is the sustainer of all life, and he's the savior of people who are in bondage. And therefore, only this God, who created all things, who controls all things, who saves people out of darkness, only this God has the authority to define what is truth. He has the authority to determine what is right and what is wrong. He has the authority to tell his people how he wants them to live. What will be pleasing to him is if they follow these laws. The covenant people are not called to invent their own laws and their own standards. They're called to submit to what God is revealing in the context of this covenant relationship between God and humanity. It's interesting, though, that a couple of the prophets in the Old Testament that come along after Exodus, a couple of the prophets begin to look forward. And they begin to say, look, the laws are good, and they're written on stone so that we would know what the laws are. But there is something to look forward to, a time when God's law is written on our hearts. One example of this is Jeremiah 31:33. The prophet says it this way, "This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds, and I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people." So there's this thing where the stone tablets are beautiful and good, but there is a time that's coming that's going to be even greater, when the law will be in our head and in our hearts. Okay, so we have this ratification of the civil laws, and then there's this formal receiving of the moral laws that are on stone. And then the chapter ends with my third and final point this morning, in the presence of God. The chapter ends with Moses once again going back up the mountain. And it's kind of hard if you're following along in Exodus to figure out when Moses is up on the mountain and when Moses is down with the people. But here we have a clear indication that Moses is going back up to the mountain to be with God. And there, while he's there, this mysterious cloud covers the mountain. And from below, the perspective of the people who remained below at the foot of the mountain are looking up, and for them, they see this mysterious cloud, and then they see what looks like fire up on top of the mountain. They've got to be worried for Moses, right? The end of Exodus chapter 24 kind of leaves us a bit on a cliffhanger, especially if you're taking it from the perspective of the people at the bottom of the mountain. Moses is up on the cloud, and what looks like a giant fire is happening, and there he is meeting with God. And it says that Moses stays up on that mountain in that fire for 40 days and 40 nights. Imagine if you were just one of the people of Israel and you're standing at the base of Sinai witnessing this scene, a mountain covered in cloud, fire burning at its summit, the glory of God descends, and this entire scene communicates one truth, that the God that they are entering into this relationship with is a holy God, a holy God. I think one of the amazing things about this chapter is that it highlights both God's otherness, his holiness, and also his nearness. It shows both his transcendence and also his eminence. Earlier in this chapter, Moses and a few others in that scene around food, eating, are enabled to be in the presence of God and eat and drink together in God's presence. But then at the end of the chapter, only Moses is allowed near to God. And the scene ends in this mysterious otherness. There is this truth that any time fallen humanity, sinful humanity, is dealing with a holy God, there needs to be a mediator, a go-between. Why is this? Why do we need a mediator between God and man? Well, this goes back to the beginning of this chapter and the whole ratification scene that I was describing earlier, the signing of the covenant between God and humanity. God gave Israel the moral law and the civil laws, and the people of Israel are like, yep, cool, God, I'm in. We're all in. We will obey all your laws. Keep them coming. Give us more laws. We're good. We can do this. I do read this as the people of God being earnest, but maybe naive and overconfident, overestimating humanity's ability to follow God's laws. We know from the rest of the story that they will never be able to keep their side of this covenant relationship. They will fail. Israel will sin over and over and over again. They will disobey God's laws over and over again. A holy God, transcendent, saves them, enters into a covenantal relationship with them, gives them the way to live that pleases him, but we also can't keep these laws. We keep sinning, we keep breaking them. Much of the book of Hebrews, if you read the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, is about wrestling with this very reality. Listen to how the book of Hebrews sets this up in Hebrews 9, 19 through 22. When Moses had proclaimed every command of the law to all the people, he took the blood of calves together with water, scarlet wool, and branches of hyssop, and he sprinkled the scroll, and all the people he sprinkled. He said, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you to keep." In the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tabernacle and everything used in its ceremonies. In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Then, the author of Hebrews, reflecting on all that he's reading in the book of Exodus, makes it clear, what are the implications of Jesus now? What are the implications that at the culmination of the ages, Jesus has come, dying on the cross? What does this mean for this new covenant reality? The author continues, just as people are destined to die once, and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of the many. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. So we don't have to keep on in the New Covenant as New Testament Christians. We don't need to keep on making blood sacrifices over and over again to cover our sin, because Jesus is our once for all sacrifice for our sins. We are healed by his blood. So, let me try to bring this all together with a couple thoughts about application. What are we to do with all of this? This big, bloody, ceremonial mess in Exodus. So first, I think it's to always remember that where Israel, where the covenant people of God, kept failing the law, they said that, hey, we can do this, we will obey perfectly, but they kept failing. Where they failed, Christ succeeded. In the same way, we have fallen ourselves short over and over again. We continue to sin, but Christ has remained faithful. He's remained faithful to us. Every commandment that condemns us was perfectly fulfilled by Jesus. He lived a life perfect, without sin, and then died for us so that we might be free. This is why the gospel is such good news. Our standing before God does not ultimately rest on our perfect obedience. It rests upon Christ's perfect obedience, credited to us by grace through faith in Him. So you shouldn't be self-condemning, nor you shouldn't live in shame and fear because of your sin. And on the flip side, if you are tempted towards pride, towards being overly confident in your own abilities to keep the law perfectly, sort of like Israel was, right? If you are tempted in that way, remember, you can't. You can't keep the law perfectly. You will sin and fall short of the glory of God. So God wants you to live a life of flourishing and obedience, but He also wants you to rest in the good news of the grace and forgiveness of Jesus when you do fall short, when you do sin. The holy and mysterious God of Mount Sinai loves you enough to die for you. His blood sprinkled on you to make you free, to make you holy, to make you healed, and to save you. His holy words are now written on our hearts. So this is my pastoral charge to you from Exodus 24. Spend less time this week beating yourself up for not being morally perfect. And spend more time meditating on the reality that the mysterious God of the universe shed His own blood for you. And He now offers you His glorious presence and His forgiveness and food and drink that will never run dry. You are invited to His table. This is the encouragement I leave with you today. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Would you pray with me as we prepare for the Lord's Supper? Help us, O Lord God, to have Your word, to have Your law deep in our hearts. Remind us that we have been sprinkled by the blood, that we've been invited into Your table fellowship. Lord, where we have failed to keep Your law, where we sin, where we run from You, turn our hearts back to Jesus. Rather than to self-condemnation, to being self-flagellating in our sin, remind us of the good news of the gospel, that He kept the law perfectly for us so that we might be free, saved, and healed by the blood of the Lamb. Lord God, help us to believe that You have the power and authority to take us and others out of the kingdom of darkness and bring us into the kingdom of light. Lord Jesus, thank You for dying in our place, living the life that we could not live, and dying in sacrifice that we couldn't provide for ourselves. We worship and bless Your name, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the author and finisher of our faith, You who deserve all praise and glory now and forever. Amen.